Very often that I have the pleasure of speaking at a Sunday school class, and I really appreciate it here at Spanish Wells. Excuse me. My wife and I are coming toward the end of our visit here. So far, we have enjoyed it very much, especially going into your homes and visit. We've made quite a few, and yet we can't get to every home. But if you'd like to have us come by your house this week for just 5 minutes, we'd be happy to do so. I would appreciate your prayers for my ministry. I'll be at Green Turtle Key next Lord's Day. And then on Wednesday, I'll be back at the Current. And Tuesday here, tonight here, and then tomorrow morning, there's something special as the school children will be brought in here for about 15 minutes, and I'll have the privilege of speaking to them. Pray for me. Now, last week, we spoke about Israel, and especially their dispersion, and we ended up with their coming back into the land. And I announced that this morning I'll speak about the sixfold miracle of modern Israel. And we'll do that, and as time permits, get to the seventh miracle, which is still future. I'd like to turn to a few scriptures. We had in Deuteronomy the prophecy of Moses that the Lord would scatter the Israelites among the nations. And then that verse in Ezekiel, I think we'll start there. There are actually so many, many verses about Israel in the Bible that we could be here all day looking them up. But if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, we have in verse 24, these words of the Lord, "For I will take you from among the heathen or nations." Did you find that? Ezekiel 36:34. "And gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." And then a future miracle, this one has taken place, or is taking place in verse 24, In verse 26, this is future. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Now turning back to Isaiah, all the prophets mention a coming king and kingdom, with the exception of one, and that was Jonah. And yet Jonah was not only a type of Christ in his death and resurrection, but a type of Israel. Just as Jonah was disobedient, called of God, but disobedient, and then cast into the sea and preserved in a remarkable manner by the great fish, so Israel was called of God, disobedient to that calling, cast into the sea of nations, and has been preserved in a most remarkable manner. And as Jonah repented and was a blessing to the Ninevites, so Israel in a future day will repent and be a blessing to the nations. Isaiah chapter 11 it is, I'm sorry. Those familiar verses where it says in verse 6, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." I've never seen that, and neither have you, but it's going to take place in the future. But notice verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Then you might turn to the Hallelujah chapter in the New Testament. There's only one chapter, and that's in Revelation, chapter 19, where we read that often expressed word, Hallelujah. But here it comes in the Greek form, and it's mentioned four times. Revelation chapter 19. And at the end of verse 6, we have the fourth Hallelujah, where it says, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And in verse 26, it's rather 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now we pointed out that God called Israel to proclaim his name, to preserve the scriptures as he gave them, to be a pattern for behavior as a nation, and to ultimately produce the Messiah. God promised them a land, gave them a land, a city, gave them the law, and promised a Messiah. Well, I saw that much of Israel's history was characterized by disobedience to the Lord, apostasy and idolatry, and the worst was when Messiah came. By the way, a very interesting prophecy in the Bible is that of Daniel 70 weeks or 77s, 490 years taken out of time from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah reigning in righteousness. So, if you can find that date where that commandment went forth, and there are about three of them, 450 years from that date, the Lord was born at Bethlehem. The arrival of the Messiah. And he lived that lovely life here on earth. The Jews could not dispute his claims. They could not discredit his credentials. They could not deny his miracles, but they could reject him. They could despise him, and that's what they did. A folly unbelievable. Even though he had all the credentials, they said, away with him, crucify him. And he was nailed to a Roman cross. But in God's sovereignty, he was the Lamb of God. And he died as a propitiation for sin. Not only for Israel, but for all people, for you and me, hallelujah. And for creation, and even for other things as well. So, he died and he rose again. And God stopped the Jewish or prophetic clock with 7 years to go and started up the Christian clock. And it's been running now ever since the day of Pentecost. And we believe now that we are approaching midnight. I have a feeling that I've never had before in recent weeks that the coming of the Lord is very near. Then, as we said, or during this time, while Israel is set aside as a nation and the kingdom postponed, God is taking out a people for heaven known as the church, out of Jew and Gentile. And praise God, we are part of that church, and we are destined for glory. Hallelujah. Well, we saw what happened to Israel. They rebelled against the Romans in 66 A.D., and then in 70 A.D., Titus came and slaughtered tens of thousands of Jews, destroyed the city, razed the temple, and the Jews paid a tremendous price for that rebellion. But they did it again in 120 A.D., and this time the Romans drove the Jews out of the land, and that nation Israel ceased to be. They no longer had a government, and they were dispersed all over the world. And during that dispersal, sometimes they had good times, but most of the time it was bad times. The daughters of Jerusalem were weeping for the Lord as he was carrying his cross to Calvary. And he turned upon to them and said, "Weep not for me, but weep for your children." He could see what was going to happen to the Jews. And we pointed out some of the awful things that did happen. They were barred from lands. They were often forced to live in ghettos. They could not vote. They could not go to college. They had to pay tolls to enter certain areas. And everywhere they went, they were hated. Hated and hounded. They even came to the United States. And here, up until, it's still there, anti-Semitism, but it's covered up very much now. But I remember as a boy seeing signs saying, "Gentiles only, or no Jews allowed." They were discriminated against in the States as well. Well, they suffered much. They were blamed if anything went wrong. The Black Plague broke out in Europe, and the Jews were blamed and they were slaughtered. And even Christians called them Christ killers and revenged the sufferings of the Savior upon them. They were really blind. And the Jews have never forgotten that Christians joined in the persecution against them. The Jews today, they have the attitude, there's us and them. Us is the Jews and them is the Gentiles and the Christians. And they think of Jesus as the Messiah to the Gentiles. They don't want to hear that Jesus is their Messiah. Some of them hear it and believe it, praise God. But now we must come to our sixfold miracle of modern Israel. We pointed out last week that at the end of the last century, the Zionist movement began. Theodore Herzl said, "There is a land without a people and a people without a land. Give the land without a people to the people without a land." And Jews started going back to the land. And there were 50,000 of them there in the year 1900. I'm sorry, yes, 1900. Another interesting thing about the year 1900, in the United States, only 1 out of 40 marriages broke up through divorce. Today, it's about 50% or more. A real sad story. But anyway, getting back to the Jews, they started going back to the Middle East. World War I broke out. The Turks had ruled the land for 400 years until General Allenby went into Jerusalem, and the Turks fled, and the land became a British mandate. They controlled Palestine and much of that surrounding area. Then the British came out with the Balfour Declaration. His Majesty's government favors the establishment of a land for the Jews to be called the State of Israel. But the Arabs were outraged, and then the British came out with the White Paper restricting the number of Jews that could go back to the land. But God had a purpose in their going there. World War II broke out. We know about the sufferings there and how the Jews then started going after the war to the land, but there were so many of them, it was causing so much trouble to the British and the Arabs that they put up a blockade of ships preventing Jews from going in there. A few of them slipped through, but most of them were intercepted, and the Jews were put on the island of Cyprus to live in camps. Well, the feeling between the Jews and the British increased. And then the British turned the problem over to the United Nations. An amazing thing happened. In November of 1947, they voted to partition the land between Palestine between Palestine and Israel. The Jews would be given 8,000 square miles. So the British started to leave. And on May 14th, the last of them boarded the troop ships. And later in that day, May 15th, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the world was electrified by those words, "We proclaim the state of Israel." Now, that is not actually what they said. I have a copy of the declaration, which was three and a half pages anyway, and they said, "Hereby we proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel." And they went on to say, "The state of Israel will be open to the immigration of Jews from all the countries of their dispersion." And Jews started going to Israel. Some countries lost 97% of their Jewish population. We still have many of them in the United States, but I understand that today, one-third of the Jews live in that land. Something like 5 to 6 million. Well, they proclaimed the state of Israel, and this was the first miracle of modern Israel. This had never happened before, that a people was dispersed like the Jews were, only to come back again as a nation. It was a miracle. And the most significant sign of the times for us, and I understand it's one of the most significant signs of the church age, or of religious signs of anything that happened in the last 1900 years. Israel became a nation again. Well, this happened about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and the next day was the Sabbath, and it would be the first one celebrated by the nation in over 1,800 years. And they had fireworks. The fireworks were the bombs and shells that the Arabs started sending onto the land. As we said last week, how could the Jews ever stand up against that tremendous force? 17 Arab nations, they weren't all involved in the war. 100 million people against 650,000 Jews, outnumbered 40 to 1 in troops, and yet they fought those Arabs to a standstill and won their right to independence. So that is the second miracle of modern Israel, the military miracles. Another war broke out in 1956. And it didn't last long, and the Jews came out victorious. Then in 1967, the Arabs were heavily armed by the Russians. Aircraft, tanks, and they were boldly saying, "We are going to drive the Jews into the sea. We're going to crush that nation." But the Jews struck first with surprise and skill. And I remember being in Augusta, Georgia on that day in 1967, and I saw a friend of mine who was a converted Jew. His name was Harry Deutschman. And he had a real long face. And I said, "What's wrong, brother?" And he says, "It looks bad for Israel. I'm afraid they're going to be defeated. They're going to be driven into the sea," something like that. And I said, "Cheer up, brother. I believe that the forces of Israeli are going to be victorious, and it's going to be a short war." The following Sunday, I saw him again there in Augusta. He had a big smile on his face. He ran up and gave me a hug and said, "Brother, you're a prophet indeed." Well, I knew God had not brought those people back there to be destroyed. And I knew that the Jews were pretty good fighters, not as good as the American paratroopers, but the Arabs were not good fighters. So they gathered 32,000 square miles that they then dominated, giving much of it back to the Arabs. But most important of all, they took Jerusalem. And that's a real thorn in the side of the nations today, a real heavy stone, as Zechariah says. But I remember Moshe Dayan, he used to wear a patch on his eye. And the news media asked him if they had a secret weapon and that they could defeat the Arabs so thoroughly and so quickly. And you know what he said? He pointed upward and he said, God was not neutral in this one. I believe the Lord has had his hand in these victories. Then there was the Yom Kippur War in 1973. The Jews were having religious holidays and the Arabs attacked. But once again, the Jews drove them out and won a battle. In 1983, there was a state, the Palestinians, within a state, that is, they were in Lebanon, and they were shooting rockets and bombs to Israel, and then the Jews attacked them and drove all the Palestinians out of Lebanon, and once again, at the beginning, well, that was Yom Kippur War, at the beginning of Yom Kippur War, nobody was complaining about the Arabs fighting the Jews, but as soon as the Jews started winning, the United Nations was brought in to stop the war. Very strange. But anyway, in 1983, they drove all the Palestinians out of Lebanon, and now they are a state without a state, really. I don't think they have a government, but there's plenty of trouble over there in the Middle East. But that's the second miracle, the military. The third one is the language. Certain languages have died, like Gaelic and Latin, hardly ever used. And Hebrew became a dead language. And in 1900, 50,000 Jews in Jerusalem, or the land, I should say, and they spoke 40 different languages. You see, they had come from all over the world, and they spoke the language they knew. You go there today, and I think you'd be hard-pressed to find a Jew that doesn't know Hebrew. I think it was David Ben-Gurion who learned Hebrew, taught it to his family. They started teaching others, and when they got the land, they made Hebrew the official language, and the mother tongue was often taught to the parents by the children. The children would learn it in the school, and they would then speak in the homes and teach their parents. So if you go over there, you can find millions of Jews who speak Hebrew, just like Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the others. I was over there for a very brief visit, and I learned some Hebrew too. Shalom. Or Toda, that means thank you. But anyway, that is a miracle, that a dead language should be revived like that. Then there is the agricultural miracle. The Turks ravaged that land. They cut down trees. It was absolutely desolate. Except a few towns with some grass and trees growing around them, but it was a desolate land. The Jews went back there, and they drained the swamp of Jezreel, and now it is called the breadbasket of Europe. They produce meat and wheat and fruit and vegetables. I was over there. I enjoyed the figs and the dates and the plums and the prunes and the oranges and the grapefruit. They grow it all, and they ship much of it to Europe. They are very prosperous, and that is an agricultural miracle. It's not the desert blossoming as the rose yet, but it's a foretaste of it. They are one of six nations in the world that produce enough food for their own country. Most nations have to import food. That reminds me of two Jews who were working about 1950 with their spades, towing away under the hot sun. It was very difficult work. And they took a rest, and one of them said, I have an idea. What is that? Said the other Jew. Let's declare war on the United States. What? Said the other. Yes, the Japanese declared war, and after they lost the war, the United States poured money into Japan. Germany declared war on the United States, and after Germany lost, they came out with the Marshall Plan and poured money into Germany. We declare war on the United States, we lose, and then they'll pour money into Israel. The other Jew said, yes, but supposing we win. It was an agricultural miracle. And then, it's been a social miracle. General Marshall spoke to General Moshe Dayan over there, and he said, it'll never work. It'll take 100 years before you get these people from 100 different countries to blend into one nation. And you know what he replied? We do not have a melting pot. We have a pressure cooker. And those Jews have blended into one nation. And they have good government. They have almost no crime that is among the Jews. You never see a drunkard in Israel. They have a very high percentage of doctors, I mean per capita. They have, they've made seemingly impossible strides, not only in reclaiming the land and keeping the Arabs defeated, but in industry and schools and so forth. It's just amazing. All the children are taught in the schools, not only Hebrew, if they don't already know it, but they study the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures in Israel. But this is the social miracle. They have blended into one country. It's not that they're all in agreement. 2/3 of those people are secular, and 1/3 of them are very religious. And somebody has said, if you ever have, where you have 2 Jews, you have 3 opinions. So it's really a miracle that they have been able to blend together as a people. And then, not only a social miracle, but a religious miracle. As I mentioned, the children are studying the Hebrews and studying the Bible in schools. And you have people over there who are praying for the rebuilding of the temple and the coming of Messiah. And if you ever go over there, you'll see the Wailing Wall. You'll see hundreds of Jews reading their prayers, and then they stick them back in the cracks in the wall, and they pray for what I said, not the return, but the coming of the Messiah. I remember Prime Minister Begin, who was assassinated. He said, the answer to our problems in Israel is the coming of our Messiah. And so they are praying for him to come. And I understand many are preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. I don't know if it'll be built before we are raptured, but I think I know where it'll be built, right behind the Eastern Gate, which is closed off until the Lord comes back and enters through there. So there is a religious miracle. But that does not mean that people honor or respect Christians or believe the gospel. You have a few Jews over there who have seen Jesus as their Messiah. And at the same time, in the last 20 years, there's been a tremendous amount of Jews saved. But I was over there, and they didn't want to take my gospel tracts. They would take my money, but they would say, no thank you to the tracts. They do not like Christians. And I referred to that window, that shop window, where the Jewish merchant put a manger scene, Jesus and Mary in the window, manger scene, and Jews would walk by all day and spit on the glass. They do not like Christians, and they do not like Mary, and they don't like to hear the word Jesus. So, what does all this mean? It means that we should pray for the Jews, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and if you ever know of any, show them love, because they think Christians are taught to hate them. Some of them are learning different. And what does it all mean? It means God is preparing this people for the return of Messiah. He is setting the stage for the end time drama. And what is going to happen? The Christian clock is going to stop. The church will be raptured. Think of it. Will be taken out of this wicked world. The dead in Christ, their corruptible bodies, shall put on incorruption. We who are alive and remain unto his coming, our mortal bodies shall put on immortality and will be taken up out and away to meet the Lord in the air. And after the judgment seat of Christ, we'll then come back after the great tribulation to reign with him. Now, what's going to happen to Israel? There's a lot of people who are guessing. What's the word for it? They're not prophesying, but projecting what is going to happen. And you got to be very careful, because some of them have been proven to be wrong. And we need to see what's going to happen in light of the prophetic scriptures. We know that there's going to be a revived Roman Empire, 10 nations. They're all going to give their power to one man, the beast, their authority. And he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And they will have the temple rebuilt. And there'll be a 7-year covenant made. No doubt there might be a lapse of time after the rapture of the church and this making of the covenant. But in the midst of the week, as Daniel says, there will be a breaking of that covenant. And the last 42 months of the 7 years, or last 3.5 years, will be marked by fierce persecution against the Jews. Some of them will see through the diabolical pretensions of the Antichrist in the temple. And they will refuse to bow the knee, and then they will, by the beast and the false Christ, be driven across the world, and they will be hated and hounded, and oh, it'll be a terrible time. And in those days, there will be not only man's wickedness, but there'll be demonic activity, satanic delusion. In fact, the world is going to wonder after the dragon. In other words, they're going to worship the devil, the beast. And they're going to be terrible days. Thank God we're not going to be here. But some who are not saved that you know may be here. And a great storm is going to, we can see it building up as it were on the horizon. It's going to burst over Jerusalem. And the effects of that storm will be felt all over the world. It is the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. And it will end when they, in their desperation, and they'll cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the deliverer out of Zion will come. The Lord Jesus will come. And then Israel will repent. They'll see the nail prints in his hands, and they'll say, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And Israel will repent, and then the Lord will judge the world. There'll be children in the world then. Children will be born, and the world will be populated by Israel and all the Gentiles that do get saved, and all those that are born into the world. And then Israel will be at the head of the nations, a blessing to all. And there will be no more war. Men will beat their spears into plowshares and their... Get their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And the world will learn war no more. And to not only be peace on the earth, but it'll be a very fruitful earth. The desert will blossom as a rose, and this earth will be restored to its pristine glory. You think there are beautiful scenes in gardens today. Oh, wait till the Lord sets up his kingdom. Why, if you like to eat fruits and vegetables, you can have some good ones now, but we may not be eating them, but they're going to have a very fruitful earth. The curse will be removed. Then the animal kingdom will be changed. The ferocity will give way to docility, and the animals will live together in peace. In fact, you might see children in the kingdom walking down the street with a pet lion or a pet tiger or something. And the children are going to be happy. They won't be denied like they are today. Oh, children are victims of an evil generation today. Victims of the trash they see on television. Victims of drugs and drink. Victims of broken homes. Just give you one example. I went to a Bible camp one summer, and they told me there were going to be about 30 of the 100 children coming from a halfway house. That is, they were waiting to be placed in someone's home. Their fathers and mothers were either sick or dead or whatever, or in jail, and they were waiting for adoption. So I saw these children get off the bus, and they looked so sad. So angry with life. But you know, it was a 10-day camp, and in a few days, they started enjoying the camp. The games, the sports, the swimming, the boating. They started enjoying the fun they were having in the cabins. They listened real well to the messages, and they found out that someone loved them and cared about them. Well, in 10 days, the bus came back. And those children saw that bus. And do you know what they did? They ran and hid in the woods and hid under buildings. And we had to go and get them and hug them and tell them the Lord loved them. Some of them got saved and put them on that bus. Why did they act that way? Because they had found some love and they thought it was being taken away from them. So children today are victims of an evil society, a loveless world. But in the millennium, oh, they're going to be singing and praising the Lord, and it's going to be wonderful. And there will not only be a change in the children and their circumstances, change in the beasts, but men will have longevity again. They might live to be hundreds of years of age because the diseases as we know them today, AIDS, cancer, Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, all these diseases are going to be gone. Our Lord, when he is here on earth, he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind and so forth, and that's just a foretaste of the great millennium. There will be healthy people. Hospitals will probably be hard to find. And there'll be no crime, what little crime there is, if it breaks out, it will be quickly stomped out. The Lord will rule with a rod of iron. So praise God, his purposes for Israel are going to be fulfilled. Brother Frank, glad to see you this morning. I'm going to ask you to close in prayer. If any of you have any comments or questions on a very vast subject, why, I'd be glad to hear from you. Brother Frank?
We are grateful indeed for the midst of a world of so much turmoil that a better day is coming, especially for the church as well. Knowing that we shall be raptured into your immediate presence with our transformed bodies.
Amen.
I confess of God, sometimes it's very difficult